Again, to each one of you, we're grateful for your presence here with us on this Lord's Day evening. Our family had a really good day today. I hope yours did as well. And it's an interesting thing to see the generations together on a day like Mother's Day and to think about what that means. A couple of scheduling things that I'd like to mention before we move into our study tonight. One of them is something you see announced on the placard out here in our foyer with regard to our graduates for this year. Our college graduates and then our high school graduates, each one are individuals we're very proud of. And we celebrate with families. And next Lord's Day evening, we'll kind of celebrate as a congregation. And I hope that you'll make special plans to be here with us for that occasion. I think you'll enjoy it. I want to mention that on June 15th, which is Wednesday evening, June the 15th, our summer series will start follow for the next 9 or 10 Wednesday evenings after that. It would be 9 after that. So remember, as we did last year, the classes from middle school and up will be in the auditorium here for those occasions. We'll have guest speakers. You will enjoy each one of them. We're going to look at our guests' favorite encounters with Christ, the cases where someone meets Christ and engages with Christ, as we have described in the Gospels. Which of these stories are the most meaningful to our speakers, and why? And so if you'll add that to your list. Of course, following shortly will be a trip to West Virginia to do a VBS. We have camp sessions that are going to begin. Our Green Valley session this time is going to be Father God, and it'll be based on that beautiful little song, and we look forward to that and encourage you guys to be involved in some activity like that during this summer. Keep us all in your prayers, too. All right, tonight, farewell, love. Always enjoy trying to preach lessons that I can blame someone else for. We did that recently with John Staton on Sunday night. This one I blame John Ewing for. John texted me something from the daily Bible reading, verse or two that stood out to him the other morning, and I haven't been able to quit thinking about it, and I've pursued the thought maybe farther than he wanted me to, but I think it's something that we need to think about. I might explain a bit. Notice that this title is not Farewell to Love. The idea that we're getting at is not somehow or another that there's been a heartbreak and that love says goodbye and it's done with someone and all hope of it is over forever. This instead is the kind of love that is spoken of by the Lord at a very, very meaningful occasion. We call John chapters 14 and 15 and 16 the farewell discourse, because this happens the night the Lord's Supper is instituted, either in the upper room or between there and the Mount of Olives. And these are the things the Lord says to the 11 apostles who are left with him at the time, right before he's going to be arrested, and then before he'll be giving himself up for us all. What would you say to your dearest friends, those who would be most responsible for your legacy from that moment on? What would you have said to them at a time like this? There are several themes here. And we do recognize that Jesus is speaking here to the apostles. There are a few things here that are uniquely related to them. There are several themes, however, that are important for the Lord's people throughout the ages. And one of them is the way in which Jesus spoke of love during the farewell discourse. I can think of several reasons why he might have made this such an important theme on that occasion. Maybe just lingering in the background is the contention of the disciples that caused him to have to wash their feet to show them what greatness is really all about. Maybe there is the fact that that he has been trying to teach throughout his ministry, being that the first and great commandment is to love God with all of one's heart, soul, mind, and strength, and maybe he knew how important that would be going forward. It seems to me, though, that the main reason Jesus spoke about this theme is that he knew how important this would be with regard to whether anyone else from that moment onward would ever believe in him or not. What he has to say about love in this part of John seems to me to be spoken in that sense. And he mentions it several times through these chapters. I've grouped them into five thoughts that we're going to just read fairly quickly tonight, we all hope, and to think about the way in which this revolving idea becomes the thing that gives momentum or energy to the work of Christ as it moves forward from that moment onward. Here are the statements that we'll use to sort of summarize these thoughts. First, the Lord speaking, "I love the Father, I do as He has commanded me." One of the gifts that Christianity presents to the world is the desentimentalizing of love. The deromanticizing of something which is a very practical quality. The demystifying of this element of experience that has thrilled poets and singers and playwrights and authors for all of the centuries. I don't mean to suggest that human love is now without those things, or that Christian love even is without those things. But the Lord's contribution to our thinking about this element at this time is the practical nature of it. If you love, it means that you do certain things that are not options, and that these things become fixed points in your heart and your life because you love. Look at the statements at the end of chapter 14 and then verses 9 and 10 of chapter 15. Remember as I read this that for Christians, the model for everything is the action of Christ. Why would you say, "I am of Christ," and then try to act in a way that is different from Christ? Remember that the model for relationship is how Christ, the Son of God, relates to His Father. In every way, that's the model, sort of the anchor for us as Christians. Everything starts with the Lord. In chapter 14, at the end of the verse, end of the chapter, Jesus is talking to his disciples about the fact that the things as they know it right then are about to change. He says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming." That would be Satan, the ruler of this world. "He has no claim on me." That's another way of saying there's no sin in me. There's nothing he can accuse me of, nothing he can hold against me. "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." I'll stop there for our purposes. I want you to see the three key phrases here. I do as the Father has commanded me. I do this so the world may know that I love the Father. And by my doing this, the enemy has no claim on me. Skip down to chapter 15 in verses 9 and 10. In between here, he has used the illustration of the vine and the branches. But he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And the model for abiding is the way a branch is attached to a vine and the way it lives there in relation to the vine. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How does Jesus love the Father? Not merely by feeling a certain way or by being stirred only by certain kinds of emotion. The fact of the matter is that there are seasons in our lives when we need deeper motivation than that. Emotions may wear thin. They may come and go. There are not every day is the same high point day for us in life. I wish I could say that it was, but at least in mine, that's not how things go. Days are sort of days. They are what they are. What Jesus is saying is that the only way, therefore, that one can love the Father is by trusting the Father enough to be committed to doing what he says. Loving is doing the Father's will to Jesus. And he says this in several different ways and in different occasions in the gospel accounts. He taught his disciples to pray for the Father's will to be done and to let that prayer be answered in their own lives. And this very night, when he says these things here, he goes out to Gethsemane and he falls down in agony and he prays, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Paul in the Philippians 2, what was Philippians 2, Adam, the mind of Christ? In that passage it says that the Lord became obedient even to death. And he goes that far in his intention to obey the Father's will. So as Christians, I just want to remind you that although we know there are many different aspects to the beautiful thing we call love, we start with the very practical one. The most foundational thing about love to us as Christians is the fact that it is shown by loving the Father. And that our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who demonstrated it in that fashion. Now that's where we start. Now, with that in mind, look at this next thought. The Lord says also, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. A long time I read this statement as if it were a commandment. I mean, be honest, didn't you? Haven't you read this before? Like it said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Sometimes it gets translated that way, but it looks like that the actual grammar in the original would be more this way, not as a command, but as a statement. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now look at it in relation to the first point that we've observed there. Can you see why that would be true? Because this is the way Jesus has loved the Father. If we have the same attitude or the same relation to Him as He's had to His Father, it will show in our keeping His commandments. Now, look at the verses. It's stated three times in John 14. At verse 15, He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then he speaks of another helper, the Spirit of truth being sent, as if here's the disciple taking this commandment of the Lord and wanting to obey it and intending to obey it, and he has a helper on the other end of the log helping him to fulfill that intention on his part. Down at verse 21, notice, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now remember that love grows over the course of a Christian's experience, a Christian's journey. The statement the Lord makes is not meant to indicate that we'll be without sin. We'll be without any weakness in doing this. There are other passages, even written by the Apostle John, that indicate that that's not going to be the case. The idea of love, though, by nature, it causes the person who has the Lord's word on something to keep it and to show his love in that way. Verse 23 now and 24. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. We stop there for our purposes right now. But you see, if Jesus had wanted us to come away thinking that loving him is going to mean keeping his commandments, then he said it pretty clearly, didn't he? Three times. And as if to emphasize something, one of those times was even in response to a question. The Apostle John, in 1 John 5, at verse 3, makes this statement. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome, not grievous. So the intention to take what we know the Lord's commandment is and to keep it, to live by it, to be obedient to it, is very much at the heart of the spirit of a follower of Christ here, at the core of the spirit of a follower of Christ, according to Jesus. In verse 24, which I read just a moment ago, was important. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Again, that is an observation of reality. It's how things are in practical terms. Now let's move to the third thought in this line. I love the Father, and I do as He's commanded me. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. My commandment is that you love each other as I've loved you. My commandment is that you love each other by treating them like the Father says for you to treat them. Not even the Father can command us to always feel a certain way toward each other. He made our emotions, and He knows that our emotions in themselves are not right or wrong. They're just how we feel. But the Father can tell us how to treat each other, what to do toward each other, how to behave with regard to each other. In John 15, beginning at verse 12, our text says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Well, how has Christ loved us? That would have been a much easier statement if it had ended after one another. But it goes ahead. One another as I have loved you. Well, love is sacrificial. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Love grows first. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. Love is open in that way. It makes itself known. You did not choose me, but I chose you. There's the initiative that I'm talking about. And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. I want you to give of yourself. I want you to be open with each other. I want you to take the commands of my Father seriously. I want you to bear fruit. I want you to pray in my name, because those things are what loving one another involves. That's how you go about this great task. All right, now, I call your attention just in passing to the logic Jesus is using in this discourse. Not mine, but his. I love the Father. I do as he commands. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. My commandment is that you love each other as I've loved you. There's not a situation here where there is an obligation to the Lord, and then there's an obligation to other Christians, and that the two are separate. What there is the obligation toward each other because of that toward Christ. Now, the fourth statement in this series of thoughts, the Lord says, if you love each other and keep my commandments, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Now, he's not recommending that Christians go out and see just how offensive they can be to everybody else around. Not at all. But he is, once again, totally practical and very realistic in what he is saying. To understand him, we probably should define the world as the term is used here and as John often uses it. The world is not the creation around us, not the beautiful created order that God has made. The world is not even just people in general. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that no one would need to perish. The world, as it's used here, is defined as human society as it organizes itself without God and against God's principles. The world is the spiritual realm over which Satan has usurped God's place and claims the authority. The world is populated by sons of disobedience, who are by nature children of wrath, as Paul describes it in Ephesians 2, the first two or three verses of that chapter. Now, what Jesus says is, here's the aspect of love that has to be grappled with a bit. When we are committed to doing what the Father says instead of what the evil one would say, and when we're committed to trying to do what God says to do toward each other instead of just ignoring each other and doing our own thing, sometimes that will be not welcomed. You would think that love would be something that everybody everywhere would appreciate. But it's not. If you're talking about a realm which is characterized by hate instead of love. Notice verse 18 through 20 here. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. What's about to happen to Jesus that night, did we say? Remember the arrest the next day, the crucifixion. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. Now consider what he's saying. Has anybody ever done a better job of combining love for the Father and love for people than Jesus? Has anybody ever more completely done the Father's will because he loved the Father than Christ did? And the answer to that, of course, is no. How did the world feel about him? We're not going to gain the world's approval while we're being loyal to the Father. We need probably to recognize that. However much we want to be liked, we're not going to gain the world's approval while we are loving the Father, doing as the Father has commanded, and loving Christ and loving each other. As odd as that seems to us, that will be hated sometimes. This is a thought that Christians probably need to be more and more aware of, just from my viewpoint and with regard to the culture around us. I think it's something we need to be aware of and not be surprised by. In chapter 15, verses 23 and 24, Jesus also says, "Whoever hates me hates my Father also." How can he say that? Well, because he had been doing as the Father commanded. If you hate that, you're going to hate the mind who commanded it. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Those are sobering thoughts. We should be informed by them. And that leads us then to this next statement, chapter 16, verses 26 through 28. If you love me and keep my commandments and love each other as I have, and the world hates you, don't change your course. Remember that the Father will go on loving you, however the world may respond to you. In verses 26 through 28 of chapter 16, this note is sounded. The Lord says, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." I'm hoping, although not all of this could be put on one slide, I'm hoping you can recognize the connection of this last thought with the one we started with. The one we started with was, "I love the Father." The one we're ending with is, "The Father himself loves you." What Jesus is saying is, this is a circle of life, so to speak, where things are what they're meant to be, where we enjoy the same sort of connection to the Father that was first present in our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved the Father, who now loves us who believe in him and take the same approach to life as he himself has taken. There's the study of farewell love. I hope you'll do some thinking about it in your meditation, that you'll be drawn closer to the ideal which is presented here for Christian life. Sooner or later, there comes time for the closing. Even in the ministry of Jesus, there was a closing prayer. It happened that same night at some point between where they were in the upper room and where they went to out at Gethsemane. Chapter 17 is usually referred to as the great high priestly prayer of Jesus. It happens after he finishes that discourse. And when he's coming to the end of his prayer, I'd like you to notice that love is again the note that he strikes. Verses 23 and 24 and 26, he says, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. See how important that thought, the first and last one of those points we made were. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Though love gets talked about in only sentimental ways, we ought to be reminded from time to time that this is the doctrine of the New Testament. This is what the Lord wants in our lives. Can you find it in your heart to respond to a love like that and to set out on a course of life disciplined by that kind of love? That's what we do when we obey the gospel. It might be that there's someone who's here tonight who wants to make the good confession and to be baptized into Christ. And if we can help you in that action, it would be our joy if you'll let us know by coming here to the front while we stand and sing.